Well, the question I want to start with, is it possible for a person to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and then not tell others, to not stand for Jesus Christ? I've heard it said that if a person is really a believer, that's how they always say it, if they're really a believer, then they will stand for Christ, they'll make it known. Because a person can't be a believer and not really stand for Him. Well, when I think about the Scripture, I think about Peter, who was a believer in, or is a believer, was a believer in Jesus Christ. And then on that special night when they said, "You were one of His, you were with Him," and he says, I don't even know who you're talking about. Tonight we meet a man named Joseph of Arimathea. He's called in the Scripture a secret disciple. He didn't tell others that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Well, it says, we're going to go see it later on, because of fear of the Jews. Can one be a believer and not stand for Christ? The answer is yes. Now, the plan and the goal and what's supposed to happen is we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then we begin to grow and we stand for Him and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and we tell people about Jesus and we become disciples in the sense of living for Him and serving Him. But that doesn't always happen. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech, but remember, our salvation is based on who you believe. You believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. It is not what you do. It is not your faithfulness that is the basis of your salvation. It is your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why the Bible says, "These things were written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Well, tonight we're going to look at a man who is called a secret disciple, and we'll see how all that ties together. Let's just remember where we are, that Jesus Christ has died on the cross and paid for sin, and what we've done. And here's a handout. Most of you have already had it. This is the one we've been handing out these last few weeks. It's basically the crucifixion of Jesus. It starts with Him taken to Golgotha until they take down the body of Jesus, which is where we are tonight. There are 18 little sections is how we have it. So we've been looking at the events. We also looked at Jesus' final words on the cross. There's 7 statements that He makes. We looked at that as we went through this. And then we also went back to Psalm 22 and to Isaiah 53 to show the fulfillment that those things were written, Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus, Isaiah 53, 600 or 700 years before Jesus, and yet there were prophecies fulfilled about the life of Jesus, his death and his burial and all of those things. Well, as tonight, as we look at this, I've got some questions I want to put up for you to think about. Here's some questions as we look at our passage. What Sabbath is mentioned in this passage? Because it talks about the Sabbath. Then it says, who buried Jesus Christ and where? Who buried Him and where? Who did this? Third is, what is a secret disciple? Fourth thing is, what did they do to His body? And why? Why would they do that? Number 5, who saw the burial? We'll see it right toward the end. And the last question is, why were there guards at the tomb? Now, some of these answers, you already know. You could just say, I know that. But we want to look at it as we go through the passage. When we get to the end, we're going to come back to these questions, and we're going to answer them as we have gone through the passage. There's a lot to think about. Now, He gave up His life. Jesus Christ laid down His life as an act of the will. He breathed His last. The payment has been made. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was already separated from the Father. The veil was torn from the top to the bottom, and now He's died physically on the cross. We've seen that this is sad. We go, good gracious. I mean, and if we were there, let me tell you, we look at it back because we've got the Scripture. We can look back and say, well, look, what those people should have realized is this, that Jesus told them over and over He's going to die and rise again. They shouldn't even have been sad. They should have said, don't worry about it. 3 days from now, everything's going to be fine. But that's not what they thought. They were bothered. They were worried. They were some people that actually had said, we thought He would be the one. All the guys, they ran off. And even after they buried Him, they were hiding. They didn't know what to do. It has been said, a man named Jeffrey Brown said, Jesus was once despised and rejected, but then every knee will bow. Jesus was once made fun of, but all will confess that He is the Lord. Once He was silent, one day He will shake the heavens. Once they mocked Him, one day all will praise Him. Once He wore the crown of thorns, one day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. From a human perspective, it looks really bad. He's dead. I mean, the gospel says that one of the soldiers said, I think he's dead here. Let me have this sword. And he just rammed it all the way through. I think they forgot Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. We forget sometimes there has to be the cross before the crown. The suffering comes before the reigning. The first coming to die has to come before the second coming to rule. He has died on the cross. He's dead. what happens. Look at verse 42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. We'll stop there for a second and say evening had come. What's he talking about? Well, tradition says there are actually two evenings. I don't know if you understand this or not, but when you got to in the Jewish culture, when you got to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was the evening sacrifice offered at 3. By the way, that's when Jesus died. He died at the evening sacrifice time. And then from 3 to 6, basically, they call that the first evening. They would call that. Then after 6, as it started the next day, it would say it was the second evening. He says when the evening had already come, Jesus already died on the cross. He died around 3. It's sometime between 3 and 6 in that sense of time wise. And one of the other gospels actually says between the evenings. That's what it says about describing this time. It says, now when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. Now let's talk about that. The preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. Now, this day, as we already know, was the 14th day of the first month, which is what day? Anybody know? We know that. What is it? What day did he die on? Passover. Yeah, it's Passover. 14th day of the first month is Passover. Jesus Christ died on that special day. Following Passover was another feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It started on the 15th day of the first month and went to the 21st day of that first month. So when Jesus died on the 14th day of the first month, the very next day would be the 15th, okay? Now, the Passover was sometimes called the preparation day. They killed the lamb, they ate the lamb, but then they started for the next 7 days. They would have what's called unleavened bread. They read everything of any leaven, which was a picture of sin, and they were going to live for these 7 days in a holy way. That's the plan. So when Jesus died on the cross on the 14th day of the first month, then the very next day would be the 15th. But I want you to understand something. If you go back to Leviticus 23, don't go there, but you look at the feast days that God set up, the 15th day of the month and the 21st day of the month, which was the first day of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread, those were Sabbath days. Now remember something. Sabbath only means rest. Doesn't mean Saturday. Now, the Jewish calendar went this way. Sunday's the first day of the week. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Jewish culture was you work 6 days and you rest on the seventh. And the seventh day was called the Sabbath day, the rest day. But there were many times in the Jewish calendar that they had a Sabbath day. There were certain days that were designated as Sabbaths. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 15th day of the first month, was always a Sabbath day. Sometimes in a Jewish calendar, sometimes in a week, you might have 3 Sabbath days in 1 week time period. So if Jesus Christ died on the 14th day of the month, then that next day, notice it says, when the evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that was the 14th day of the month, that is the day before the Sabbath. Now historically, when people read that, what day do they think it is? They think it's Friday because the next day is going to be what? Saturday. So from tradition, when did Jesus Christ die? From tradition. He died on Friday, and because the next day was a Sabbath. Now, and then what day did he rise on? Sunday, which is the first day of the week. So traditionally, he died on Friday, put in the grave, was the first. The next day was the Sabbath, and then the next day, the day he rose from the grave. Is that right? Now, there's only one problem with that. Huh? 3 days and three nights. Jesus said in Matthew 12:38-40, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. To make that fit, some people say, well, it doesn't mean all of a day or all of a night. It just means, well, you still can't get 3 days and three nights no matter how you put it in there. No matter how you do it. If you want to get real technical, probably Jesus didn't die on Friday. He probably died on a Wednesday. If you're going to get 3 days and three nights. Jewish calendar, what would be Wednesday night, what our Wednesday night is actually Thursday night. You know, like tonight, right now, past 6 o'clock, guess what day it is? Guess what night it is for the Jewish calendar? It's Monday night. See, then you got Monday day. And then that's the way it works. Now, they got that from God. Because if you go to Genesis, it said God created the heavens and the earth, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and morning. Night comes before day. So right now, Jewish calendar-wise, we are Monday night. We'll go all night, and then tomorrow will be all day Monday. And then in the evening, it'll be Tuesday night. Jesus probably died on a Wednesday on the cross during a Wednesday, and then what would be Thursday night and Thursday day and Friday night and Friday day and Saturday night and Saturday day. So any time after 6 o'clock on what would be a normal Saturday for us would be Sunday night. And then when they came out early that next morning, he would already be gone. So just for you to see, when the first question we raised is, what Sabbath is this? It's I would say that it's the 15th of the month Sabbath, and not necessarily the Saturday of the week. We just want you to think about it. Okay? Now, watch what happened. When Egypt had already come, because it was a preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came. He was a prominent member of the council who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He gathered up courage, went in before Pilate, and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, as we look at this, I want you to understand that I've got seven things that we want to think about that we can see in the Bible about this man named Joseph. Okay? The first one, I think we got it. He's from Arimathea, which is a little town, which is about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. That's where he's from. So it says, Joseph of Arimathea came. Now, how did he know Jesus? And how did he know all this? We don't know. We don't know the connection necessarily. I'm going to tell you that as we look at this, and we'll go down in a minute and see it, I believe this man was a believer in Jesus Christ and loved him and wanted to do something about that body. He just could not leave that body up there. So notice this. It says, and Joseph of Arimathea came. Now, here's the second thing about him. Look at the second thing. He was a member of the council. It said, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council. What council? It's called the what? The Sanhedrin. The Jewish ruling body that were made up of 70 people. Some of them were priests, some of them were Sadducees, some were Pharisees, whatever. There were 70 men. And they met together and they decided the things for Israel. Now, you got to remember that the Romans really controlled everything at this time. The Romans allow the Sanhedrin to do their own meetings and do some things, but ultimately everything's got to go back to the Romans. But it was made up of 70 men. It was a self-perpetuating group. When one of the members of the Sanhedrin died, the other 69 members picked the next person to come onto the council. They went from youngest to oldest. Whenever there was a vote to be given, always the youngest person voted first. And they would go youngest all the way to oldest, because they didn't want the younger members of the Sanhedrin to be swayed by the older men's views. That's how they did it. He was a member of this council. That means he was a very powerful man in the land of Israel. I mean, there's only 70 of them. High priest was one of the 70. So it says, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council. Wow. There's the third thing it says about him. He was waiting for the kingdom. Notice what it says. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. You know what that means? He was looking forward to the Messiah. He believed the Messiah was coming. I think that we'll be able to see as we look more at this. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and he was looking for the kingdom that Jesus would set up. I think if you came to him and said, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Messiah of Israel? He'll say, it is Jesus of Nazareth. I believed in him as my Savior. I'm hoping he sets up the kingdom now. And that's the same thing that all these guys would say. It's time, but what happened? Jesus didn't set it up then. They kept going, when is he going to set up the kingdom? Even after the death and resurrection of Christ, and he walked on the earth for 40 days, as he got ready to ascend into heaven, what was the question the disciples asked him? Is it now time for the kingdom? That's what they wanted. That's what they kept thinking. He's waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, he comes to Pilate. Notice what it says. Joseph of Arimathea came up, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage. This is not an easy thing to do. I'm going to tell you that it's not. I don't think he's so afraid to go see Pilate. Watch. He gathered up courage, went in before Pilate, and asked for the body of Jesus. Let me tell you this. If this man, who is a member of the Sanhedrin council, goes in to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus, what are the other members of the Sanhedrin going to think? Huh? He's following this Jesus guy. I think he took courage to do what he did. Now watch what happens. It says he took courage, went in before Pilate, and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, before we go any further, before we get Pilate's answer, let's learn a few more things about him. I'm going to have to go to a couple places. Go over to Matthew chapter 27. So just turn back toward the front of your Bible to the next book, Matthew 27, and look at verse 57. We'll see the same event, but we get a little bit more information about this man. Okay, this is number four for us on the seven statements about him. He is rich, very wealthy man. Look at verse 57 of Matthew 27. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. Okay? That's number four, rich man. You know, a lot of the men on the Sanhedrin were wealthy. I mean, they just put the wealthy people on there. They wanted to control Israel. They wanted to rule things. Many of the Sadducees, which were the priestly group, they were all wealthy people. They controlled it. He was a wealthy man. Look at number five. A disciple of Jesus. Notice what Moses says. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. The word disciple literally means a follower. Most of the time when it is used in the Gospels, it has an idea of one who has believed in the Messiah. That's what it has in this connotation. So here's this man who's a believer. We'd say, well, that guy, he's a believer in the Messiah. But there's more about this man. You're going to have to go to another place. Go to Luke 23. Just kind of flip on over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and go all the way over to Luke 23. And look at verse 50. I'll wait till everybody gets there. Okay, Luke 23, verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council. Notice how he's described, a good and righteous man. That's he's talking about the fact. Now, when people get called righteous in the Scripture, what does that mean? They what? They were believers. To be called righteous. See, every one of us in this room who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're righteous. You're a righteous person. Experientially, you may not be. Positionally before God, you are righteous and holy. He's called a righteous man. There's a little bit more about him. Notice the verse that goes on. Look what he says. A good and righteous man, verse 51, he had not consented to their plan and action. Number six, not consented to the plan. What was the plan? To kill Jesus. See, if you remember, the Sanhedrin came together at a number of times and decided, what are we going to do with this Jesus? Well, at the whole final thing, when they got him together and they had all of the illegal trials, on that morning of the whole thing, they brought together the Sanhedrin and they declared that they were going to put him to death. It says that Joseph had not consented to the plan. He didn't go along with the plan. Now, whether they had a hand vote and they all voted one at a time, or whether they just said, what need do we have? You remember how they said it? What need do we have of any further testimony? And they all began to shout. They probably didn't even vote. But I guarantee you that it says Joseph had not consented to the plan. Not consented to the plan. Now, let me ask you this. If he hadn't consented to the plan, why didn't he just go, hey, I'm not for this. I'm not for this. I don't think we ought to do it. Why didn't he do that? Well, we got one more thing, and you have to go to John 19. John 19, about verse 38, and we see the seventh statement about him. Here's what he says. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away the body. The seventh one, he's a secret disciple. He's a secret believer. He didn't want people to know. Why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid in the Sanhedrin they might do something to him. He was afraid that he might lose his position. Tell him what he was afraid of. Can you be a believer and be a secret believer? What do you think? Yeah. Now, there'll be people who will teach you that if you don't stand for Christ and you don't live right and you don't do what you're supposed to do, it just proves you're not a believer. No, all it proves is you're a disobedient believer. Here's a secret disciple. That's why I think it took courage for him to even go to Pilate and ask for the body. Now, there's something else there I want you to see because I love this part. So Pilate gave him permission at the end of verse 38, and so he came and he took away his body. Notice verse 39. Nicodemus, who had first come to him, to Jesus, by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100-pound weight. Now, wait a minute. Who is this Nicodemus guy? You got to go way back to John chapter 3. You remember there was this man named Nicodemus who was a ruler of the Jews? What did that mean? He was also a member of the Sanhedrin. And this man came to Jesus and said, well, let me just say this to you. I come at night because I don't want anybody seeing that I'm coming to see you. He says, you must obviously be from God because nobody can keep doing the miracles that you're doing. And Jesus said, unless a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus didn't understand it and raised a few questions. And Jesus finally showed him the great truth and gave the one of the great passages in the Bible in John 3:14-18 about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. So must the Son of Man be lifted up to whoever believes. Has eternal life. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He went on, the verses, the great verses. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. We never found out what happened after that. All we know is Jesus, as Nicodemus left. It could be that Nicodemus became a believer. It doesn't even say this here. All it says is that Joseph, who was a secret disciple, came and got the body, and Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus, also came with him and brought about 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes, which is really, really, really expensive. Huge amount of money to anoint the body. Now, wouldn't it be great when you get to heaven, not only do you see Joseph, who quit being a secret disciple because he went and got the body, but what about this old Nick guy, Nicodemus? Wouldn't it be something if he's there? And he said, well, I didn't really want to tell anybody. I was pretty, I had my pride. I didn't want to tell anybody. I was a ruler of the Jews. I didn't want them to think I really followed in Jesus as Savior. What stops us from standing for Christ? Some of you are at school, and there are things come up in classes, and there are things that are anti-Christian or anti-Jesus or anti-things, and sometimes you stand and sometimes you don't. What stops you? Sometimes you're talking to somebody in your work or somewhere, and something comes up about the Bible or Christ or salvation or something, and we say in our minds, I ought to say something. I ought to say about Jesus, but, we're afraid. They might not like us. They might make fun of us. They might think we're stupid. I mean, they might think that we're one of those religious fanatic people who don't really know anything. How can we stand? Hebrews 13 says, he'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? Matthew 28 says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. 1 Peter says, cast all your cares upon him. He cares for you. Philippians chapter 4 says, you can do all things through him who strengthens you. So we shouldn't be afraid. As Rick said about suffering for Christ, we don't suffer for Christ to get eternal life. But it may be that when you stand for Jesus Christ now, that you might suffer in some ways. It's worth it, though. We need to pray for each other that we'll all be bold and that we'll stand, that we'll know that he's with us always. So when we think Joseph, throw that back up there, just all seven of them real quickly if you don't mind. We think of Joseph of Arimathea. There he is. He's from Arimathea. He's a member of the council. He was waiting for the kingdom. He was a very wealthy man. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He had not consented to the plan, and yet he was a secret believer because he was afraid. Go back to Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. We'll see what happens. Verse 43 again, as you're turning there, he gathered up this courage, went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now watch Pilate. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoned the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. Now Pilate said, what are you talking about? He can't be dead already. Because see, normally when you die on the cross, how long does it take? A couple of hours? Could be days. See, that's one reason they broke their legs. So you can't push up anymore and you die much faster because you basically suffocate on the cross. And so the plan was, listen, it's getting close to the end of the day. Let's break these guys' legs and get this thing over with. So when they came back to Pilate and said, I'd like the body of Jesus, Pilate said, he's dead already. Hey, bring it. Wait, I'm not listening to you. Bring in one of those soldiers. Hey, bring that centurion in here. He was the guy that was in charge of this stuff. Is he dead already? And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. He said, well, he's dead. All right, yeah, if you want the body, you can have the body. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock, and rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now, he took him down, and the most amazing thing, and we've talked about this before, but they would take a body, and they would take these strips of cloth, and they would take this myrrh and this aloe, which is a smell, really like a, almost like a salve or something, and they would rub that on the body, and then they would wrap it up because it smelled good. Real expensive, but smelled good. And the plan was, of course, the body's going to decay. And as the body decays, after a certain period of time, you come back and you put the stuff on it again until finally there's nothing left but the bones. And then they put them in things called ossuaries, which were bone boxes. They put whole families in boxes. They just put all the bones in there, kept them in there, because they didn't just bury them in the ground. They have caves where they put these bone boxes and kept them up in there. So they plan, they're going to take the body down, they're going to anoint the body, leave it in this tomb. In fact, he said that he'd wrapped him in this, put him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and he rolled the stone against the entrance. Why would they put a stone in front of the entrance? Huh? I can hear you. Here's Joseph of Arimathea. Do you think he thinks somebody's going to come steal the body? Why would they put a stone, a rock in front, a big stone in front of it? Huh? Keep the animals out. Because the animals go in there and eat the bodies. Ooh, that sounds good, doesn't it? All right. But so, they said, well, we got to kind of protect this whole thing. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, was looking on to see where he was laid. Why? Why did they want to know? They what? Exactly. See, they're playing. They loved him. They loved him. And they seen what happened, and they said, look, we're not just going to leave that body there. We're going to go in there, and on a regular basis, we're going to go anoint that body. We're going to do that because we loved him. We loved him. And something else happened. Turn to Matthew 27. Go all the way almost to the end of the chapter, to verse 62. They've done all this. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came, and they were sitting opposite the grave. They've already seen this. Now it says, now on the next day, the day after the preparation, what day is this? This is the 15th day of the first month. It's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is a Sabbath day. But notice, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. Boy, these guys come to Pilate, and they said, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. Now, let me tell you, his disciples may have forgot about it, but his enemies didn't. His disciples may have said, well, it's over. But his enemies said, you know what he said? He said, after 3 days, he's coming back. We don't want anything to happen. So here's what they said. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples might come in and steal him away. And then they would say to the people, he's risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. Look, we got to cover ourselves here. We want you to go in there and get some guards and keep it so that they can't come steal the body. Because, see, they might come steal the body. And then they turn around and say, see, the body's gone, and he rose from the grave. I think I would ask, well, if he rose from the grave, where is he? They said, well, we got to protect ourselves, so let's get some soldiers there, some guards there. So Pilate said to them in verse 65, you have a guard, go make it as secure as you know how. And they went and they made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. They were to stop the disciples from coming. Jesus is dead. Jesus is buried. What's going to happen? We know. It's not the end of the story, is it? I remember when I was a very young Christian that there was a movie, which was also a musical, called Jesus Christ Superstar. Anybody remember that? Some pretty good music in there. Not very good theologically, but good music. But I can still remember at the end when Jesus died and they were all getting on the bus and they were all sad and they were all going, well, yeah, all right, let's get on the bus. And they left. And I wanted to say, wait a minute, this is not over. What are y'all leaving for? It's not over. He's going to come back. See, the movie ended with him dead. If we stopped here and said, well, Mark's been a great book. But wait a minute, we got another whole chapter. Wait a minute, there's something more coming. And that's the resurrection. Let's go back to the questions that we had at the start. And we said, what's the what are these six questions? What Sabbath is mentioned? Who buried Jesus? What secret disciple? Let's give the answers. I think he's got them as we go through it. What Sabbath is mentioned in the passage? You can click the next thing. There it is. The 15th. I think it's the 15th day. I don't think it's the Sabbath. I don't think it's the Saturday Sabbath. If it was, you're not going to get 3 days and three nights. Second, who buried Jesus and where? Who buried him? Joseph and Nicodemus, and they did it at a garden tomb, which was the rock. What is a secret disciple? A secret disciple is a follower, but for fear didn't tell other people that they were believers. What did they do to his body? They prepared it with spices. Why? So that it would smell good as it decayed. See, they didn't know. It's not going to decay. The next question, who saw the burial? Well, the women. And why were the guards at the tomb to stop from stealing the body? That's what they thought. We're going to stop them from stealing the body. Let me tell you, there is nothing that can stop Jesus coming back from the dead. Nothing. It doesn't matter how many soldiers they got there. It doesn't matter what they think, what they believe. It doesn't make any difference. Nothing can stop him. Next time, we'll see the resurrection. Let me give you two quick applications and we'll close. Let's not be secret disciples. I mean, we don't have to be afraid to stand for Jesus Christ. Where we live and what we do, he is with us always. He gives us the power. He has all authority. Let's boldly stand for Christ. Now, it's not an easy thing to do. It's not easy. If it was easy, we wouldn't have to say, let's stand for Christ. We'd just all be doing it. But let's stand for Jesus Christ. And number two, nothing can stop God's plan. I love it, the fact they're going to put guards there. Like that's going to stop it. It's going to stop anything. They think, you know what I really think the religious leaders? I don't think they think the disciples are going to come steal the body. I think they believe the disciples are too afraid to do anything. I think they're afraid Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Because see, everything else he ever said came true, and they know it. Nothing can stop his plan. Know the Word of God, live out the Word of God. May we live for Christ, being disciples, knowing that God is working his perfect plan in his perfect way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great passage. Thank you for these truths from the Gospel of Mark. Help us to understand them. Lord, may we not be secret disciples. May we stand for Jesus Christ. Lord, we know it's hard in our culture and our time, but Lord, may we be faithful men and women who live for you. And then, Lord, we know that nothing can stop the plan. You are working all things according to the counsel of your will, and that everything you say is coming to pass. And as we see next week that Jesus rose again, just like he promised, that eternal life is eternal life, and it's just by faith. And nothing can stop your plan. Thank you that we can rest in you, that you have given us your word, that we can know it and apply it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.